Now, we're going to turn to God's word in our worship this morning. When you came here this morning, I don't know what you're doing. You guys, just so you know, I have been seeing doctors. They're trying to figure out what in the world this is. Now they're talking about adult asthma, or they're talking about allergies of some sort, and I'm about ready to skip out on the medical world, but they're trying to figure it out. So, but as you come here this morning, you came here for several reasons, but one of them is we just hope that God is available in our lives, right? I mean, there's part of life that gets going, and it's great, and it's hard, and it's super, and it's difficult, and it's all these things, but there, at some point, we stop, and we hope that God is there. Now, you guys, he's bigger than this room, right? He's bigger than any building. God is more profound than anything else. But sometimes we're not sure how exactly he engages us. And so sometimes it's kind of fun to be able to come and sit with some people and say, okay, God, where are you? And I want to hear from you today. And so we're going to look into God's word today and see what it has to say for us. But as we do that, let's just pray and ask him to speak to us clearly. And then if he could use me in a miracle, that'd be great. If not, just hear whatever he says to you, and I'll try to get out of the way. So let's pray. Father, we do come today in busy lives and all sorts of stuff going on, both great stuff and painful stuff. But in the midst of that, we hope that there is something of you that is immovable, that's eternal, that's so real yesterday and so real today that it'll be just as real tomorrow. And so we desire for our hearts, because there's something inside of it that is empty without you, and we desire that that be filled with who you are, that there is this God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, in the heart of every woman, in the heart of every student, that needs to be filled by only you, because that's the way it's shaped. And so that today we take all the stuff of our lives and we gather it up in front of us, and we kind of put it out there in front of us for you to deal with, for you to relate to. We can't escape it. We can't run away. It's our lives, but we pray that you would be a part of it. And so we ask you to meet us in these moments as we look into your word and what you have to say to us. And so we pray these things in the name of Christ, because any other name doesn't make sense. Because no one else died for us. No one else took our sin on himself. No one else has done that. It's only Christ. And so we come and we pray in his name. Amen. All right. So, we're in a series called Gear Up. And what our series is intended to do is address some of the things that we feel like we either didn't address very well or didn't address at all in the first couple of years as being a church. And so we've selected several things, four of them, in fact, equip, pray, reach, and belong. And we started down here in the right-hand corner with belong, because every one of us needs to belong, right? And what we tried to say to each other was this, is that we all sit on a bench as equals. There's no hierarchy in this thing called the church. There's no one more special than another. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. He said we all sit on the bench together as under rowers, just rowing together. The only one who's in charge of this deal is Jesus. He's the one who's the captain of the ship. He's the one that we answer to. He is Lord and only him. And so we sit on that bench together. That we sit on that bench together, not only under the lordship of Christ, but we sit there so that we can relate to each other, love each other, help each other, support each other, engage each other. That's why we sit on the bench together. And on that bench, there are people that are expected to be there and welcome who are called skeptics and inquirers. People who may not believe yet, in a sense, but they're trying to wrestle with it, struggle with it, figure it out. Now, let's be honest about it. Those who would say we're already convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, there are times we're still inquiring. There are times that we're still skeptical. There are times that we're still trying to figure it out. So it's not like we have it all wired, right? So we're all belonging on that bench together. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started in the area of equip. And I have really been, frankly, very excited about this because it's become so clear to me that this equip is not so much about helping people know how to accomplish an act, knowing how to do a particular task. It is about maturity. Now, let's kind of jump into it a little bit. We're asking these questions. What does it mean to be equipped? And then, and it really is this, is what we started out with, is to help everyone in quest to have a greater understanding of how God has wired each of us. And for the work of the ministry, and to help everyone get plugged in to utilize and develop their passions, their interests, their abilities, and their spiritual gifts. And let's just circle that part. We want everyone to be utilized, everyone plugged in, everyone doing their thing of what you're good at. Now, we do this because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, here's this passage that says this, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip. And I was so fired up. It was so fun to see that that word equipped was used in the same context. The same word was used in other places to describe setting a broken bone, of mending a torn net. That it was the understanding that people are broken, people are torn, people are hurt, people have stuff. And to equip them means to enter into lives where we can help set broken bones, mend broken nets, deal with broken lives, difficult things, hard things. Some of those things aren't solved overnight, right? It's not just like taking a verse of the Bible and taking it like a Band-Aid and sticking it on right here on Jennifer's knee and saying, all right, it's all fixed. No problem. Let's move on. Because not all things are like that, are they? Sometimes things take time to develop. But the our job is to equip. Now let's just kind of go on. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then look at this. To mature, let's circle it. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're all about, is helping people be mature, healthy, growing. It's not just perfect. When the scriptures talk about being perfect, it really is talking about being mature and growing up as people in our faith. Wow, that's so exciting to me. And so really we ask this question then, or we kind of come to this, is to equip people for maturity. Now, today what I'd like to do is I would like to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. To me, this passage is one of the most important passages that we could ever look at in the area of maturity. And so this one, you've probably heard it a million times, maybe 100 times, maybe 10 times, but you've probably heard it a bunch. But this passage is so rich, it's so meaningful, and so necessary to what we're doing. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Now, in these first two verses, we're going to get the big idea. Here's what he's trying to get at. Look at this in verses 15. Let's circle it, in fact. Great. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Now, what he's been describing in verses 1 through 14 is the danger of the issues of this world and how they affect us and how they grab us. And that the holiness of God is very different from the unholiness of man. And that there is a tension between them. And so he says that in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. You see, what he's saying clearly, obviously, easily, is how we live matters. How we live every day matters. That there are consequences to our behavior. There are impact. I don't know if you remember back several years ago, there was a TV show called Jackass. And Jackass was a show that basically had young people, or all sorts of people, but basically young people doing wild, outlandish things. And it was like, on one level, it looked like a lot of fun. The problem was there are consequences. My oldest son, Toby, he thought the show was a lot of fun. And so he was over to some friend's house one day, and they decided that they would take the trampoline and stick it up really close to this really big pine tree. And they thought, let's just bounce on this thing, and let's just throw ourselves into the pine tree. That just looks like a lot of fun. And when he came home that night, he wasn't moving quite the same as he had the day when he left. And I said, Toby, what's the deal? What's going on? And eventually he lifted up his shirt, and he had these giant gouges in his side that pine tree branches do to you when you jump into the tree. I said, did you think about that? And basically, after a while, the answer was, it didn't happen like that on TV. You see, and how often do we live life like that? Expecting no consequences for what we do. You see, we live in unique days, and what we do with life matters. There are consequences to our behavior. There's impact in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So be careful how you walk and how you live. Not as unwise, jackass kind of people. Really, let's put it straight. But wise people, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. Then look at this, verse 17. Therefore, as a result, we always ask, what's the therefore, right? Therefore, do not be foolish, but, well, let's circle our butts, good. Understand, let's highlight that, understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, in order to live really well, there has to be a part of us that seeks, what a God, what are you doing? What's your will? What are you all about? What's going on here? What do you want me to engage? God, what's your will? This thing that's good, acceptable, and perfect. We looked at last week in Romans chapter 12. What is it that you're doing? Now, it's not always easy. We don't always get an answer right away. But you begin to seek, what are you doing, God? What is your will? Rather than being foolish, but to live life purposefully, seeking what God is doing. Wow. And not only that, but he says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's a waste. He says, don't be foolish, but seek the will of the Lord. Don't get drunk with wine. It's a waste. It's a debauchery. It just means it's so wasteful. Last night I was in a neighbor's house for just a little party out in their garage and on their driveway. And one of our former neighbors was there, who I hadn't seen in a year since the same party a year ago. And both times she's been profoundly inebriated. And you know they're inebriated when they start to tell the same story over and over and over again. And last night, eventually, when I heard the story the third time, the neighbor who lived there came and kind of said, Kevin, it's okay. You know, let's just move on. And I just thought, oh, it's so sad. Because she really is a very wonderful gal. Been through tough times, got divorced after they moved. Kids are going through difficult things. Life's hard, I get it. But what a waste of this really wonderful woman to just kind of go through life inebriated. But he's saying, rather than having wine control you, he says this, be filled with his Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God empower you. Let the Spirit of God direct you. Let that be the guiding force in your life, the Spirit of God, as he lives in you. Because he's taken up residence in you when you became a believer. He took up residence. He indwells you. Let him guide you. Now, I love this. When it talks about being filled with the Spirit, the Greek verb here insinuates it's a one-time and yet continual action. So it means that as he lives in you, that there is a daily decision to be made to say, I want to do that again today. It's a one-time with continual impact and action out of this Greek verb. And so there's this deal that he lives in us, but every day We get up and we say, you fill me. You control me. You empower me. You direct me. My life's yours. Again today. Now, look at this. There are some implications. There's impact here. Because the life that's filled with the Holy Spirit, there are four things that happen. Let's look at this. First one is this. Let's put a box around it. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit impacts the way you engage other people. Now, when I first see this, this seems really Bible to me, you know, that you're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I don't know how often you do that at work, you know, as you walk up to someone and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about this. You know, I'd like to, hey, can I sing a song for you? And, you know, and there'd be a little action to it, you know, or I've got a hymn for you, or I would like to read this to you, or I think what it's saying here is addressing one another with the richness of truth, with the richness of something meaningful, powerful. It might mean addressing someone with a compliment because they are made in the image of God and you come and you treat them that way. That they have value. That you engage them with spiritual truth in some unique way that makes a difference. Addressing one another with God's kind of richness, I think is what it's saying. And not only that, but look at this. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I'm so glad it says heart. I just don't carry a very good melody. I'm not very good at that. But it's not about the external, right? It's about the internal. That there is a melody that goes on in a heart level of being filled with God's Spirit. That there is an inward joy that he wants to produce in us. Wow, so that we address others with God's kind of rich truths, that we have a melody in our heart. Look at the third one. It says, giving thanks always for everything to the God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's a thankfulness. It's probably one of the most unique things in a human heart, in a human existence, is to be a thankful person rather than a critical person. To be full of thanks. That's what, when we get to Thanksgiving, it's all about being thankful, right? There's something rich about that, which our nation knows less and less about, of being thankful for all things in the name of the Father, the Son, Father and the Son. Wow, that there is a gratefulness for what we have, what he's done, who he is. If there's any people on planet Earth that should be grateful, it ought to be us. We are the richest society the world has ever known. And yet we seem to want more rather than give to those who have less. And to be grateful, there is a thankfulness that he asks us to be. And fourth, the fourth impact of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. You see, he guides us to this, is that there is a mutual submission of all of us to each other. It's a mutual deal. So no one's exactly in charge. We submit one another out of a reverence, out of a respect, out of a love for who Christ is. We engage each other in a mutually honest, in a mutually beneficial fashion. Wow. Wouldn't that be fun? Now, it's interesting. We don't have time to go through all the words of these verses. But what follows this is a discussion about husbands and wives. Now, often we talk about, hey, wives, submit to your husbands. But we forget that the umbrella statement is there's a mutual submission, one to another, wives and husbands. There's unique roles and responsibilities in that. But there is a mutual submission to each other of husbands and wives. It also talks about even parents and children, that there's a mutual submission to each other. That means a care and a concern and a respect that goes both ways. powerful, isn't it? And then the last one, it talks about servants and masters. In New Testament times, this servant and master was far less like American slavery and far more like being an employee and an employer. And this means that as an employer or as an employee, that you had a mutual respect for each other. You know, companies that do the best seem to be ones that give their employees lots of say, lots of input, lots of feedback, lots of respect. They do the best. I just saw a company in Fort Collins, Colorado, where they've decided to make all of the employees the owners. And their productivity went way up. Because they go, man, I have a stake in this thing now. It matters how I do this. And there's this mutual commitment of every employee to each other to make it work. Wow. That's what the Spirit-filled life is supposed to look like. So you got to ask the question, well, how do you do that, right? Well, let's look at this real quick. In Colossians, there is a parallel passage that has a lot to say about what we're talking about here this morning. In Colossians, we're going to skip the first line there. We blocked it out. But let's go to the next pieces here. Let's box this first one. Whatever that first line has to say, the results are teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. It's a lot like addressing one another in psalms and hymns in spiritual songs, right? So here we're going to have admonishing one another with all wisdom, giving each other the truths of God, admonishing, encouraging, exhorting each other with all wisdom. Same thing. Look at the second piece. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sound familiar? Sound a lot like Ephesians? It should. Because here's a thankfulness of the human heart. Wow. Look at the next one. Do whatever you do in work or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sound familiar? Same thing, right? Now look at this. In Colossians, he does the same thing again. That he's going to talk about in verses 18 and 19, husbands and wives relating really well together. He's going to talk about parents and their children. You know, children, respect your parents. Respect your father. And fathers, don't exasperate your children unnecessarily. Don't frustrate them without a reason, which is so easy to do. And then he talks again about servants and masters. So, the missing piece. Let's see, what does this piece at the top say? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ have such deep roots in who you are. Let it dwell there. It's not reading the Bible. It's taking the Bible and letting it take its roots and go deep into your heart, deep into who you are as a person. They may it dwell there with richness. To make you profoundly wealthy on the inside, to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, seems to be parallel to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes I'm afraid we make being filled with the Holy Spirit some sort of mystical, magical deal. And it's not that at all. In fact, what it is it's supernatural. In that God's word and God's truth indwells us richly to make us different. You guys, I want to look at this just for a second. I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because I think it informs us, really helps us here. Look at this. The big idea here is that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Now look what it's profitable for. It says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, I'm going to put it in kind of my terms and see if it helps at all. Let's put this box up. Teaching, learning the track of life. God's word teaches us about life itself. It's amazing what's in there. You go from cover to cover. There's this awesome stuff about what life is really all about. And my experience is that people today are really searching for what life's all about. How to live it. What's it all about? What am I doing with it? How do I handle my sexuality? How do I handle my finances? What do I do with this whole thing called life? What do I do with why I get up in the morning? And we just seem to be so driven to know what life is about. And yet so often we don't look in God's word for it. But it's right there. It's rich. It's profoundly powerful. It's sharper. It's as sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes right to the core of who we are between soul and spirit. And it reaches the deep places of the human living. And so God's word is profitable for learning the track. Secondly, not only for reproof, which means realizing when we're off track. It's like it reproves us. It's kind of, you read it and you go, ugh, I think I messed up. I think I screwed up. And really, I think there in reproof, realizing when we're off track is really the process of confession, of realizing I'm off track here. God, you created a track for me. You created life. And I'm not on it. I'm headed the opposite direction. I got off track here. And that's the process of confession. Confessing our sins. Because isn't that what he tells us to do in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're off track, how do we know we're off track? Because Jessica tells me I'm off track? Now, she may be right. But I have to go to God's word and say, is it clearly showing me where I'm off track? Wow. Because maybe the way Jessica sees the world's a little messed up. Maybe she's not right. Yeah, maybe. No. She's probably got great advice for me. But I look in God's word and I see where I'm off track and I confess it. Say, God, I've been off track. Third, for correction, helping to get back on track. You see, God's word doesn't just tell us where we're wrong. It shows us how to get back on track. You know, there's an obedience to then say, I want to get back on track, God. And God's word does that. That's what it's profitable for. And last, training in righteousness, preparing us to stay on track. Now, none of us stay on track perfectly, at least that's my experience. But there's this, God's word is so rich in helping us do that. And then look at this, that the man of God may be complete. You know what that really means? It means mature. They'll be complete, mature. That God's word helps us to be mature. And then look at this, isn't it fantastic? In the next line, equipped. Equipped to have our broken bones set and our torn nets mended in our lives. That we would be equipped. And what are we going to be equipped for? Look at this. For every good work. That God's word wants to equip us for everything he has for us. That we would seek God's will, be filled with his spirit, in order that God would do whatever he needs and wants to do in us and through us. Wow, that's incredible. Now, I want to just ask a few things here. In Ephesians 5 here, we've asked this question, what does it say? What does it matter? So, and then next, what can we do to equip you to live for every good work? Every good work that God has for you. Because as soon as we walk out this door, we all live life, right? We're going to go places, do things, see people. Di and I are supposed to see her mom and dad this afternoon. Her mom and dad are now 87. They're thinking about moving. Her mom has dementia. We need to live in life with them. What does he want us to do? How can we love them in a unique way? Tomorrow, some of you are going to go back to work. Some of you are going today. And you're going to face, you're going to walk in, and there's going to be this one person that just is so much fun to work with. And then there's going to be this person over here that's not quite as much fun to work with. And then you're going to walk into work, and there's going to be this person right over here that's really hard to work with.
Hey. I mean, hi.
Hi, how you doing? And you're just going to go, God, holy cow, What are you thinking? I need your power. I need your spirit. I need your word. I need to know how to interact with this person and love them really well. Because they are just difficult. Right?
Amen.
Amen. So, the question is, how do we equip you to live for every good work? So, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to review what we talked about today real quickly. First of all, I think they say it this way, YOLO, right? YOLO, you only live once. That's right, you only do live once. And the real point is this, let's take it seriously. Isn't that what Paul's writing here in Ephesians? As he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, knowing that the days are evil. You only live once. Take it seriously. And I'd encourage that for us as adults. For those who are students today, I want to encourage you, what you do matters. What you're doing in middle school matters. What you're doing in high school matters. How you live matters. What you do with your body matters. As I talk with police here in West County, almost every time I talk with them, they talk about the epidemic of heroin and the painful, destructive, horrible things that it's doing to people's lives, especially students, young people who are experimenting, right? They think it might be fun. It's not fun. It's one of the most deadly things someone can do. I'd encourage you, students, what you do matters. What you do with your life, what you're living out matters. Take it seriously. For those of us who are a little older, it matters what we do. You only live once. And it's never too late for God to do new things in each one of us. You know, it's interesting to me. I have friends that just moved to the Villages outside of Orlando. Do you know that in the Villages, they have the highest rate of sexually transmitted diseases of any community in the United States? It's a bunch of older people hanging out together. It's crazy. What we do matters. Whether you're older or younger, take it really seriously because it matters. Wow. Next, your maturity, I think, is what we find here, that your maturity is intricately connected to your intimacy with God and His Word. Your maturity, your spiritual maturity, your personal maturity is intricately connected with your intimacy with God and your connection to God's Word. In the early returns of our church diagnostic, the early returns show us that probably the lowest rated thing so far is personal Bible study. And so it's impossible to be mature. It's impossible to have a mature church unless we're connected with God and His Word. It's not possible. My encouragement to us is let's be intimate by connecting with God and His Word. Let's be intimate. Next, and what happens here is it, which results in us investing in one another, right? That's what the scripture said in Ephesians. We connect with each other, singing hymns and songs, and addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Connecting, investing in one another. Not only that, but which results in us having a heart of joy and thanksgiving. You see, that doesn't come out of the blue. It comes from God's word. That we would have a joyfulness of heart, a thankfulness and a gratefulness of heart about life itself. Wow. And last, it results in us relating well together as, first of all, husbands and wives. You know, that's a great relationship, isn't it? It is. But it's not an easy one. It's not an easy relationship. You got to work out a lot of stuff. Because you bring a lot of stuff into the relationship, and she brings stuff into the relationship, and that stuff sometimes, rather than fitting perfectly, has a tendency to collide, and you got to work it out. There's no way to do it without God's word and his spirit working in husbands and wives, parents and children. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. It's unique. I don't know what God was thinking with free will. I think I'd like to talk to him when I get there. All of a sudden, they have a different life. They see things a little differently. They do things differently than I do. Sometimes a little bit, sometimes a medium, sometimes extreme. Wow. And somehow you got to work that out. Seems to me that that's a result of God's spirit of being mutually submissive one to another. And after that then, here's the reality of employers and employees working it out. You know, even in this business called the church, it's interesting, almost every missionary who comes home from the mission field says the most difficult thing about the mission were other missionaries. Not the mission itself. The mission's a challenge, it's great. But the other missionaries were the hardest part about it. Working it out together can't be done without God's Spirit filling us, directing us, empowering us. And there's no way for God's Spirit to do that in my life unless, in this last part, that the Spirit-filled life is the Word-filled life. It is letting God's Word deeply dwell and enrich my heart. I cannot be married well without it. I can't be a parent without it. Amen. And I really can't be a good employer or employee without it. I got to have it. Wow. So, therefore, what now? What do we do? What do we do? So here's just briefly, here's what I'd like to suggest. Is first of all, commit to being in God's Word and relate intimately and honestly with him on a consistent basis. Now, I use the word consistent purposely. I had daily in there before, but I took it out because I didn't want it to feel legalistic. Like, okay, I'll do it every day. I'll put in my time. I'll just, okay, check the box. I did it. So I'm just going to say consistent. Now, as often as possible, right? So when I was right out of college, I was a youth director of a small church in a small town called Loveland, Colorado. I was also teaching school. I was a history teacher and a coach. I loved it. But I really came to the place internally where I decided I needed to resign from being the youth director of this church because I honestly wasn't walking with God. I wasn't spending any time in his word. It wasn't rich. It wasn't personal. I was going through the motions, and I didn't like it, and I thought it was ridiculous. I thought I was a hypocrite, and I was. And so I decided to resign. But then in the midst of it, God kind of said, hey, why don't we do an experiment? Why don't you spend time with me every day for the next month and see what happens? And I was like, okay, I'll give it a try. And so the first day I was going to spend an hour in God's word. And about 7 minutes into it, I thought it'd been an hour. I really thought, this is crazy. It's got, you know, how could it only be 7 minutes? It feels like forever. So I thought, well, whatever. And I went to school. And the rest of the week, I did nothing. So I said, God, I'm telling you, it's true. It's stupid. I'm not doing it. And then I hear this still small voice, just spend some time, will you? So what I decided to do, literally, you guys, this is stupid. I'm not suggesting you do this. I spent 1 minute. 1 minute. And the first day, that was Bible study and prayer. 1 minute. And about 45 seconds into it, I was done. But the next day, I came back and I did one more minute. And I liked it. And I told myself, no, you're not doing any more. 1 minute. And I did 1 minute for 2 weeks. And at the end of that 2 weeks, I couldn't wait to get to the next minutes. I wanted 5 minutes. And eventually it turned into 30 minutes every day, and eventually 45 every day, because I wanted it. God's word had to dig through the callousness of my heart. And all of a sudden it became rich. It became meaningful. I wanted it. It was all I could do that day. It was more important than anything else. Because if I wanted to be a good teacher and a good coach, and if I wanted to be a good youth director, and I was still single, so it wasn't, I didn't have to be a good husband, I needed God's word in my life. And I would suggest to you that that's the thing that changed the trajectory of my whole life, was spending time in God's word for myself in a unique and personal way. That it became rich, it became intimate in who I was. So I'd like to challenge you. Would you commit yourself to being in God's word, hanging out with him, searching out the real God, and giving the real you into this thing consistently? Maybe daily. Give it a roll. Can't hurt, right? Give it a try. And I'd like you to answer these questions. First of all, what is there to learn about life? Put it out there and just say, what is there am I learning about life itself? About me? What am I learning? Second question I want you to ask is this. What is there to confess about the fact that I'm off track? What do I need to own up to? What do I just need to say to the Lord? I confess this is wrong. You're right, God. It's wrong. And that's where I'm headed. That's what I'm doing. And I confess it is wrong. And then the third question, which is really important, would be this. What is there to obey in order to get back on track? What do I need to confess is wrong? And what do I need to embrace and obey and let you work in my life? Fourth question is this. What does he want me to persevere in to stay on track? What do you want me to hang in there with? What do you want me to commit to? Stay with it. Because spiritual maturity is not an instantaneous, mystical, magical deal. It is a long obedience in the same direction. It is a long obedience in the same direction that he'd like us to live out from a heart level, given to him through the ups and downs of life, that life is a long obedience in the same direction. Now, I'd like to just wrap it up with this. Let's go back to Ephesians. The big idea was, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. And we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's just underline that. It's the next one, yeah. And then we don't need to waste our lives getting drunk, but let's be filled with his spirit, which I think what we're saying today is the big idea, is to be in God's word. Let it richly dwell within us to make us new, to give us all that we need to live life. You know that it's interesting that the Muslim world traditionally have called Christians the people of the book. They are the people of the book. And I'm afraid that we're losing that in our culture. And what I want to encourage us is to be people of the book, that God's word would richly dwell within us. It'll make us mature. And if we're mature, it'll be the only thing that we have to offer the world around us, is a maturity from who God is. All right? So, band will come up. And you guys, let's pray and ask God to move in our lives, to teach us and to speak to us from his word. Let's pray. Father, we look for solutions in every place in life. And when they don't come, we blame other people. And we get angry and discouraged, and yet we forget to give our lives as a living sacrifice to you, and to let your word guide everything about us. So, Father, I pray that you would teach us about life, about what the track is. Help us understand when we're off track. Help us know how to get back on track. Help us to know how to stay on track. There are lots of different tracks, in a sense, in the world, but there's only one that you designed, one that you defined, one that you have for us, one that honors you. Father, we want to be your people. And we want to reflect who you are and what you've called us to. And Father, I'm just amazed at the fact that you allow us to come to you honestly and openly and intimately, just the way we are. We don't have to get cleaned up because you're the one who cleans us up. And so we can come to you with our arms stretched wide, wide open, because you have the same. And you receive us just like we are. And so it's to that end that we give ourselves to you.